some school kids, please take away. One of the great things about being here in the Emanuel family is the fact that not only will you be challenged, you will be encouraged, but you're also going to grow. Amen? And we believe this morning that we're going to grow together. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? Not individually, but together. Right. It's good to be back, actually. For those of you who know, I was away for 3 weeks. For those of you who know, I was away actually for 3 weeks. I was in the Middle East for work. I was in a beautiful country called Oman. It's a sort of very isolated country next to Saudi Arabia, next to Yemen, to the United Arab Emirates. So praise God. Thank you for those who were praying for me. I believe God did keep me safe. And God did actually open a lot of doors. Oman, being a Muslim country, a lot of doors began to open even to talk to Muslim people about Jesus. And it's quite free over there. I found out. And there's a lot of international workers, people who come in on working visas, coming from India. I think in Oman itself, it's like 600,000 Indians, 300,000 people from Bangladesh, so people from all different nations, and very recently a lot of Filipinos. So even in my hotel, God began to open doors for me to even share the gospel, even to a lot of the workers who were there. In fact, just before I left, I bought a gift for the staff, they treated me so well, and it was just based on chocolates and stuff like that. But I used it as an opportunity to include gospel tracks with that. And the morning that I left, some of the staff came up to me and they were holding, pulled out from the apron, holding the gospel tracks, saying, I read it, I believe. So praise God, God just really opens doors. And even with the Muslim Omani taxi drivers, they use a lot of those, those Muslim words like salam or inshallah, all those words, But I can't tell them, but do you know the Prophet Jesus? I said, yes, I know the Prophet Jesus. Jesus is God and Jesus loves you. Like, oh, okay. First time for them, some of them even hearing that. So praise God. And if it wasn't for your prayers, these things wouldn't have happened. So thank you very much for that. So, I'm going to open up with, Pastor Joseph. That was a really good sharing. Last year when I was sharing, I shared about growing in stature and about embracing small beginnings. Character counts. This morning I'd like to talk something that's been on my heart lately, especially more increased, I guess, in the last few months. And it's about legacy. Legacy. What is it that we leave behind? So that's what I'm just going to briefly talk about this morning. And I know some of you may be wondering, what is a guy like me talking about legacy? Isn't that something that, older people kind of talk about, So let's just define what the word legacy is. Legacy means anything handed down from the past, as from an ancestor or predecessor. And one thing I've come to learn is that you're never too young to start thinking about legacy. You're never too young. And you're never too old to stop thinking about it. I'll say that again. You're never too young to start thinking about legacy. And you're never too old to stop thinking about it. Right? I'm realizing that the things that I do here in my life, I'm leaving a legacy for those who come. I think about the Sunday school kids. I think about the youth, those who are a lot younger than me. I think about that. I think about what is the legacy I am leaving behind. We'll explore this. We'll explore some of this later on. But must be the dry flight. I came back yesterday morning. How would you like to hear a story? What's your story? Okay, this story is not like a, it's not a fairy tale. This story is actually about me. All right, so this story has to do with me back last year in October. Our family took a short vacation. We went to New Zealand. Went to a beautiful place called Queenstown. Actually, sort of celebrating my dad's 60th birthday. And when we were going there, we were planning on what should we do that's free. Down there, the tourist activities, etc. And I was reading up, I kept seeing on my Instagram post people who had been to New Zealand, and they were talking about this particular mountain, called Ben Lomond. Ben Lomond, all right? And so this is about me. I think to myself, okay, I'd like to climb Ben Lomond. I like to climb it, since I'm there, and I found out it only takes a day. So these are just some quick stats about Ben Lomond. It's located in Queenstown, about 4 kilometers from the town center. It's one of the highest peaks in the region, in the South Island, in that particular region, one of the highest peaks. It's over 5,700 feet, so it is quite a distance. I think you could do it in a whole day. It takes about 6 hours to get up and get down. I thought to myself, could I do it? Yeah, I'll give it a shot, all right? I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to try to climb this mountain, and, all right? And so I did my research. I began doing my research. I looked up on I was reading up blogs. I was looking on the New Zealand tourist website, and I don't think they were very accurate. They said that it's very easy. You can see the website. It's easy. It's easy walking. They said that you require low to moderate fitness, and I think it's probably good to draw tourists to the area. I don't know, but that definitely was not the case. Either that, or I'm just totally not in shape. So anyway, what happened was that I began to prepare. So I was reading articles. What to prepare for? You know, you're going out into the wilderness. You know, there's no drinking fountains on the way. There's no toilets. There's no facilities. It's just you, God, and the wilderness. All right, getting up there. All right. So I was like, okay, I'm gonna do this. So I was reading up, when we got to Queenstown, I went and hired my hiking boots, I brought big water bottles, I got my protein bars. I sound like really professional, right? So I was doing all these things, I did my stretches, right, I even, the days before I was doing biking, getting my legs, you know, getting all ready just to make that ascend up that mountain, Bedlam, and I'm going to conquer this mountain, I'm going to be like Caleb in the Bible, much younger, and say, give me this mountain. I felt very, all these inspirational stuff coming to me, and yeah, so again, I was going to do it. So, this was my journey to the top. So, I got up early in the morning, did my stretches with my Bible, did my protein bars, drank my water. Alright, my dad dropped me off at the mountain. Alright, here begins the journey. So, here's what you need to know when you're climbing on mountains. That's what I found out. The path starts off easy. As you can see some pictures. It's a wide path, the ground is relatively soft. It's sort of easy to walk on, you know. How often is it like that for our Christian life? You know, it starts off relatively easy, you know? But it's only just the beginning. Only just the beginning, right? So exciting, all right? So the path is broad. I was going through, you walked up, you go through valleys, you go through hills and, you know, valleys and the tops, and you're going down as you're making your way up to that mountain. And there was a lot of lights, there were shadows, you're walking through the trees, and then it starts to clear up. It took me about 2 hours to reach the area known as the saddle. All right, so this is on the way, yep. And actually, I thought I was making pretty good distance, and I thought I was getting to the halfway point. I was like, yes, I'm getting it. And someone was walking right now. She goes, oh, no, honey, you're nowhere near the middle. Yeah, I was like, really? Oh, man, okay, cool. Keep pushing. And, you know, the road is getting, it's a little bit more difficult, but, you know, next one. Journey to the top. It's getting there. So I was reaching to that point near the center, which is known as the saddle. And when I reached there, I was halfway there. That took me, he said you're supposed to take 1.5, and it took me, like, 3 hours, I think, to get there. But I think I was taking a lot of pictures on the way. Don't forget, I was like capturing my Instagram, like, you know, like, this is me up the mountain, you know, kind of thing. So I was capturing the moment, trying to live in the moment. But I got halfway, I got to the saddle, and I was like, yes! And it was beautiful. When you got up there, you could see mountains, but, you know, it was a tough climb. It was a tough climb getting even just to the halfway point. Distance wise, I was only halfway there. But I thought to myself, maybe I should go back. You know, I've taken a lot of really good pictures up until this point. You know, it's going to look really good on my Instagram and my Facebook, and I can put all those inspirational Bible quotes and all that kind of stuff. You know, what us godly Christians do. But I thought, like, maybe I've done enough. You know, maybe I should go back, because as I looked up, I was only halfway there, and the next part was going to be the toughest part. Is when you're going to have to make the actual ascent up. So I thought, I tell you what, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to push through anyway, because if I don't, I'll have nothing to share when I come back to Evangelical Christian Fellowship. That was what I thought. But I thought, I'm going to push through anyway. So up began the climb. It was a steep climb. The ascent is very steep. When we started off, the path was broad. But then this is when the crowd begins to thin out. A lot of people make it up to the saddle, but they don't go further and they don't reach the top. Can you see where I'm getting with this? All right. The road gets really narrow. As you can see, that's the top of the mountain, but you can't tell, because you can only see one side of the mountain. You know, as you saw in a few pictures ago, you see the top of snow and all that. That's not what I could see from the halfway point. So this is what I had to go up. And the second picture on the right-hand side This was me coming up and looking down. You know, so as I was walking up, you know, I look back down on the occasion and I say, wow, how far have I come up? Isn't it amazing sometimes we just need to just look back and say, God, how far have we come up? And be gratefulness begins to fill your heart. In my case, I was panting and exhausting. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay? So you look back, right? And so as we're going up, I'd come this far, I thought, gotta keep going. You know, I couldn't see the full path ahead. The path was around the mountain. But I know where I needed to go. I know I just needed to go up. Keep pushing through. And it sounds easy when I'm saying it, but it wasn't when I was climbing up there. For each step I took, it was getting more tiring. And the step was getting steeper and steeper. I could really feel the energy just zapping from my body. No matter how many protein bars I ate, it was zapping from my body. And it was actually coming to a point where I was actually getting exhausted. To every 10 steps I took, I had to stop just to actually catch my breath for 5 minutes, every 10 steps. I think I stopped like 3-4 times throughout the whole journey. You know, it was getting to that point. You know, and during the last quarter, it actually got so steep that you don't actually climb up with your legs. You have to use your hands to actually pull yourself up. Something they clearly did not mention on the website when I was looking up. So I looked at the board, I was like, climbing. Like, oh, this is on the website. It's okay. Gotta keep pushing through. I'm sweating, my energy is draining, and my body begins to start cramping. During the last 2 kilometers, I thought, you know, I'm gonna get to the top, it's around, I can see it, you know, and you can see it's getting really narrow, and I was like, I'm gonna reach it, and just when I thought it was about to get easier, next slide, I hit a patch of snow. So there was snow up there, and I'm like, oh, great, and there's a trudge through the snow, that's even harder. But the trudge, and I was trudging through the snow, and the cramping began to really get really bad. My arms, my rib cage, the hips, my legs, totally not fit, you know, Adrian. And, you know, as I got up with all my energy, and I remember that I was reaching the top, and I remember I was getting to pull yourself up. I got to the top, and I pulled up with, like, final everything, last bit of energy in me. I'm like, and I pulled myself up, and I made it. I made it to the top. That was quite a journey, wasn't it? What did I see at the top? What did I experience at the top? Find out at the end of the message, I'll tell you. I'll let you know. But, you know, one of the things that I learned, you know, when I was climbing up the mountain, you'd be surprised when God gives you revelation. You know, God can give you revelation in just the strangest places. Not necessarily at church, it can be while you're driving the car. In this case, while I was running out of breath, going up the mountain. A lot of revelation started coming to me about what it actually means to follow Jesus. And this ties into legacy. We're going to expand this later on. Okay? So I was hiking the mountain on the way to the peak. I started just getting a lot of these kind of sort of rainbows about, again, what it means to actually follow Christ. You know, the first thing I learned is to count the cost. Can you repeat after me? Say, count the cost.
Count the cost.
Say it again.
Count the cost.
One more time.
Count the cost.
Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33. It's going to be on the screen, but if you can open your Bibles, that'd be good. I'm going to read out verse 25. And it said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28. Suppose one of you want to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay a foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish it. Verse 31. But suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't you first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And when I read about this, it reminds me that, okay, don't take this out of context and say, I need to hate my father, mother, brother, sister. What it's talking about is, I need to put God first. And if I put God first, if I give God my best, then I'll be able to be a father, a mother, a brother, and a sister. I'll know how to love my family. I'll know how to love and treat those around me. That's what Jesus is saying here. One thing I learned when I was going up the mountain was that a lot of people went prepared. So unlike me, who did all my research, some people, they went there, they didn't hire their hiking boots, you know, it was a rough road, wouldn't turn any shoes to shred.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't hire the hiking boots, some didn't bring water. They thought they'd be attacked up along the way. Seriously, I'm not joking. I count people like, ah, I'm so thirsty. I'm like, you didn't bring water. Okay, some didn't bring food. Halfway, like, oh, I'm so hungry. So hungry kind of thing. You weren't prepared. And I think to myself, what is it with our Christian life that we need to count the cost? When we follow Jesus, we've got to be ready to push through. This is not an excuse to back out and say, okay, I'm not going to do this or that because, you know, it's commitment and, you know, I need to count the cost. No, no, no. Counting the cost means I'm putting everything in. I'm putting everything. So when I commit, when I go into something, you know, whether it's through myself or together as a church, I'm going there and I'm putting in because I don't know what may come, but we're going to do it together. And that's the reason why, you know, we've been learning about the battle of the mind, right? In life group? Battle of the mind, okay? You know, in the battle of the mind, it's like you can get all these discouragements and you can get all these distracting thoughts. Satan will try to play with your mind, right? But when you count the costs, we'll have the strength to rise up. Then you don't need to have pastor or leaders on speed dial. Anything that goes wrong, you know, you won't be easily shaken. Not saying you don't come to leaders and pastors for prayer until then, but as soon as something happens to you, you're not so easily shaken.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's what the prophetic word, God is raising what? Strategic men and women of what? Stature. Stature means you're not easily moved. That means when storms of life come, when things come, when tragedies happen, you're not easily moved because you know who's in control. Amen. Right, that's the thing God challenged me on. Okay, so some people, they weren't prepared, you know. And I realized that going higher up into the mountain, you know, reveals a lot about us. I was there was a couple that was also traveling up the mountain. Yeah, I think they were from Spain, and I couldn't really understand what they were saying. But a fight broke out. Like literally, I think they were arguing. I think basically the husband. I could tell by the actions. I couldn't exactly understand the Spanish, but the husband was basically saying, "I'm really tired. I want to sit down." He was sitting out, and the wife was telling him, "Come on, let's go, honey, let's go." And I was like, no, I'll stay here. And that was really his actions. I'm assuming that's what they said, you know. And the wife was like, "Come on, let's go." And they started arguing. It got really, really bad, but really heated. And I was nearby, and I was like, "Should I even be around yet? Should I go back down the mountain? I don't know. Come back up later. Not sure." But you'd be happy to know they did make it to the top of the mountain. So I saw them up there later on. Okay, so the one thing is that when you go up the mountain, I realize that when you go through the difficult times, when the times when it requires your energy, your strength, the inconvenience, the times when it's not easy on you, it reveals a lot about our attitudes. It reveals a lot about our responses, how we treat each other, how we treat those around, how we respond to our authorities, our family, those around us, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our family here in the church. Going up high reveals a lot about that. I found out, you know? And I think the challenge for us is that, you know, God is working. Embrace the process. God is working on our character. God's working on our attitude. God's working on our response. He surely is working on mine. So when we go higher, don't be surprised if those things start to come out. It's okay. It's a good thing. At least it's out. Then at least God can do with that. Amen? Yeah. All right. Okay. And as you know, as you go up, the road begins to really, really narrow. So it's not... I realized that going up a mountain is not just a casual stroll in the park. It's not just a walk around the lake. Going up the mountain is very intentional. It requires your discipline, your focus, your strength, your energy. Because one wrong step, and you can fall off the side of the mountain. The road begins to really narrow. And it made me appreciate what the scripture says about, you know, broad is the way, everyone's going to go there. Narrow is the way. Few are going to be that find it. But praise God, in evangel, all of us are going to find it. Amen?
Yeah,
we're going to find it. So it's not easy. You can either fix your eyes on the path, or you can easily fall off. Second one. So first one, we said count the cost. Say it after me. Count the cost. Second one. Faith equals action. Say it with me. Faith equals action. One more time. Faith equals action. If your Bible is going to be the James chapter 2, verse 7 to 18. It's a simple verse. I think most of you know it. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what?
Dead.
But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. I'll say that last verse again. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. In some translation, I will show you my faith by the works that I do. You know, last time I think when I was sharing, I mentioned that Our growth is determined by how we respond. How we respond to God. How many of you know faith requires action? Now we hear that a lot, but how many of you really, really know faith requires action? You know, it's just like healing, right? You know, when pastors or whoever prays for you for healing, the action that follows is just as important as the prayer itself. You all know that, right? The action that follows, like testing it out, is it working? It's not just praying that it's going to be healed, but actually moving in faith. So when you move that in faith, you're actually also moving in the prophetic as well. Okay? So it's also as well. I realize that when going up the mountain doesn't just happen. You know, we can pray and pray, and that's a good thing. We can declare a prophetic word. Again, that's a good thing. We're going to keep declaring that in this house. But we can keep doing that, and nothing changes. We've got to do something. How does the word become flesh inside of us? We can say, God, I'm going to go from glory to glory. I'm going to go higher and higher. You take us to the next level. It can just be words. I'm realizing that. The stuff that I say, and I can learn the Christian lingo. I can say that. I can add it to my Christian vocabulary. I can say the right words. It can just be words if I don't do something about it. Faith equals action. You don't just float up to the mountain. You gotta get up there yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Also, you know, when we talk about the prophetic word, you know, I really encourage all of you to really embrace what is being said through this house. Don't be selective with the words that you're hearing. Oh, I like the words that are for myself, or maybe for my family, or whatever that is. I want to latch on to what God is releasing in this family. Not just my family, but in this family. Amen?
Yeah.
Alright, so again, that's how you actually grow. That's how the word becomes flesh inside of you. That's how the prophetic word becomes so active. And you think to yourself, God, how can I make this a reality? Okay, let's be practical here. Let's be practical. It's just kind of, it's like, okay, a prayer meeting or here, right? And the pastor asks us, some of you stand up and pray. Some of you stand up and pray. And some of us won't pray. Maybe because we're shy or embarrassed, that's okay. But some of us won't even give an effort to try to pray. This is not judging anyone. This is a challenge for me as well. I need to take action, because if I don't, the prophetic won't become a reality in my life. How can I say something and believe in something if I'm not going to do it myself? That was what God challenged me on. And when God revealed that to me, I got down on my knees and I wept before God. I literally did. I wept before God, said, God, how have I taken your word so casually? I'm like a person who thought going up a mountain was like a stroll in the park, a stroll in the lake. Going up the mountain doesn't just happen. It requires action. Amen? If we don't, we can be like, you know, up at the saddle. You know, like what I was, taking great pictures up at the saddle, in the mountain. You know, we can talk about it. We can talk about how great that mountain's going to be. We talk about we're going to go to the next level. But we just stay there in the saddle, like me, taking pictures. Until I made a decision to actually go up the mountain. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Alright, last one. So we said, number one, count the cost. Say that with me, count the cost.
Count the cost.
Number two was, faith equals action.
Faith equals action.
I hope that's really clear for everyone. The last one, and this is an important one, this ties in what I was talking about, legacy. Number three, our journey is our legacy. You know, one thing I'm realizing, we talk a lot about the destination, and the destination is good, but I'm realizing that the journey itself that we take is also just as rewarding as the destination, the process that God takes you through. Turn with me to Psalms 145. Psalms 145. And verse 3 and 7. And I'll put the verse up there. I think I'll read from King James. Just through the 7. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of their mights and the terrible acts. I will declare your greatness. And they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. One generation shall praise the Lord. Another will declare the mighty acts of God. What we do, how we praise God, how we live our life is a declaration to the next generation. By next generation, not something that we don't loyalty of our, the next generation is here. Mm. It's our Sunday school kids. It's the young people. You know, that's the next generation. How we live and how we respond. You know, inheritance, you know, I think, you know, as Asians or even as Westerners, we think that inheritance is about leaving possessions, and that's true. That's one facet. It's about leaving possessions behind. But one thing I'm learning, and you know, our Australian, our Aboriginal, Indigenous people understand this. You know, inheritance is not just leaving a possession behind. Inheritance is also leaving behind your story. The Indigenous people understand this. Your story. Your story is what shapes the land, shapes the culture. You know, there's an element of truth in that. Our story, or our testimony, is what we leave behind for the next generation. It's a pattern for others to follow. You know, and I could not have climbed this mountain if it wasn't for those who had gone before me and put a pathway. You know, it was a pathway clear. There was those who had gone before me. So I thank God for my parents, for pastors, the leaders, those who cleared a pathway for us that we can actually go through, and we can go through and reach the top. If it wasn't for them, that's legacy. Your story, how you did life, how you did family, how you did church, that is a testimony and inheritance for the next generation. If you see things that way, you're going to think really differently. You're going to think differently in how you act.
Yes.
How you approach things. How we approach outreaches. How we approach prayer meeting, hospitality, staying on equipment, doing church lines. All those different things. The decisions we make leave a pattern and a blueprint for others to follow. You know, why is it that, you know, we do stuff like the Easter Parade, Byford Carol, straight to Meaningful? We put so much effort, time and effort, and many outreaches, nursing homes, Destiny Generation, all these different ones. Why do we do that? We do that because we want to show, not only do we want to impact the community, we want to show the next generation that it's possible. It's possible. Not only is it possible, but they can do better. They'll do better, they'll go further, they'll go higher.
Yeah.
When you can think like that, you think generationally, it affects everything in the way you respond. It affects. And not to do that with me, my attitudes. You know, like, you know, legacy, while it's used in a positive context, you know, it can be used in a negative context. You see that in examples all over the Bible. The kings of Israel. They were the good kings, the one that loved and feared God. There were other kings who turned their back on God and, you know, worship idols and caused the whole nation to turn. That's a bad legacy, right? We're not going to be like that. But you realize that we can also be a bad legacy if we don't watch our life. If we don't watch our life, especially our attitude. Our attitude and our responses. Did we allow bitterness, offenses, hurts, setbacks, or discouragements to dictate our attitude and how we responded? Did we allow that? You know, very quick sharing here about what happened in the Middle East, and then there will be another sharing hopefully later on. But one thing I learned, you know, the Bible really came alive to me when I was in the Middle East. And I'm sure that I didn't go to Israel like some of you all, but you know, I was in a country not too far away. You know, a lot of things that you look from a Middle Eastern context, things in the Bible come alive. One of the things I learned about was fragrance, aroma. You know, we read in the Bible, right? Our praises rise to God. It's not incense. The offering that we give to God, let it be a sweet aroma to God. You know, in the Middle East, you know that it's a really big business for perfume and ointments and oils. They spend big money because the aroma and fragrance is so important to them. In a room, when you're doing a business transaction, the smell of a room sets the atmosphere for how a business transaction goes down. Men and women, okay, so not women, sorry, men, that was the emphasis. Men will, they will spend money on oils, putting themselves with oils and different perfumes. Now, the ones I got to see a lot was frankincense. Frankincense, which at the time, you know, back in the day, frankincense was considered more worth more than gold. The smell of the burn frankincense, they encourage you to breathe it in. Because it's good for you. It's good for you. You know, so they will layer themselves with different fragrances, you know, and oils, you know, and I realized that our life, we let a fragrance go to God. There's an aroma that comes from our life. But we determine what kind of aroma that is. Mm. Whether we like it or not, an aroma comes out from us. Mm. Aroma comes out of us. And to me, that boils down to my attitude of my heart. My heart, the condition of my heart is what releases the aroma. So I'm asking God, what aroma am I releasing? And whether you believe it or whether you like to believe it or not, people can smell the aroma off of you. You know, so the Middle Eastern context, when they talk about fragrance and aroma, it really highlighted, wow, when God says about fragrance, he's really talking about fragrance. It wasn't a casual word he was using in Scripture. The fragrance that comes from our life, the offering, the sacrifice, which is our life. What aroma and what fragrance are we giving? You know? And just to encourage you, don't let setbacks discourage you or hurt. You know? Don't let any of that discourage you or think you know that you can't make it. Because when I was up on the journey up the mountain, you know, where I was up on that mountain at any point up the mountain didn't determine where I was going. If you took a snapshot, and I've shared this before, if you took a snapshot of me up a quarter way up the mountain, you would go, oh, he isn't going very far. You would take a snapshot of me halfway up the mountain, oh, he still isn't going very far. You know, so don't let the snapshot of your life determine where you're heading. I couldn't see where I was going. I couldn't see fully. I just knew I needed to go up, and I knew where I needed to be. All right? So again, let that encourage you. So finally, what did I see? What did I see on top of that mountain? When I got up, when I finally pulled myself up
awesome.
On top of Hitler's, did you say awesome? Yeah, that's a good way to describe it.
Awesome.
A 360 degree view like no other. I was standing exactly 5,735 feet at the summit of Ben Lomond. I took in a view and experience I'm going to remember for a really long time. And you know what I saw then? There were people up there on the mountain. People from different nations. I was talking to people from Norway, Finland, Germany, United States, Canada, people from New Zealand, Australia. Different nations were up there. I thought, man, is this just what heaven's going to be like? And we finally reached that mountaintop and we see people from every different tribe and nation. That encouraged me so much. Encouraged me so much. And it made it worthwhile that I had to push through to reach the top. You looked out into the horizon. Next one. You looked out into the horizon, you could see other mountains, other peaks, as far as the eye could see. And I saw a monument. If you saw one there, it was a monument at the very top. Next one. That was dedicated to the people who made it, who reached the top. And it said, this monument is for you. Proof that you made it. You know, God calls each and every one of us to be a landmark for the next generation. A life is a monument. If you look at it that way, that is what I'm talking about, legacy. You're never too young to start thinking about legacy. You're never too old to stop thinking about it. And greatness is born out of the little things. We talked about that last time. Don't despise the little beginnings. Don't despise the small beginnings. Greatness is born out of the living. You just keep doing and be faithful in the little things. As Pastor mentioned, God will promote. God will promote. God will bring you higher. Keep giving your best. Put in first. Have a good attitude. Simple principles like that to live by. So in conclusion, sorry, my voice is going. I couldn't see exactly where the road was leading. But I knew where I needed to be. And you know what that takes? That takes faith. It takes faith. Faith and action. Say, God, I can't see exactly where I need to be, but I know I need to keep moving forward. Our relationship with God, our walk with God should be like that. God, I can't exactly maybe see what's exactly maybe 5 years down the road, but I know I need to keep growing. I need to keep pushing. I need to keep being plugged into this house. I need to keep flowing with what's coming out from the pulpit, what's coming out from pastors, the words that they're receiving. I need to flow. Even though I can't see where I need to be, I know where I need to end. I know where I need to end. And again, as we learn, how do we do that? Keep putting God first. Have a good attitude. Give God your best. And when you do that, not only will He promote you, but it also affects the way in how you treat other people as well. The people here in this house, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. As you're going up higher, like I said, it brings out the best and bring out the worst things. That's okay. Let God work in that. Let God work on you in that area so you can truly love one another. I mean, I won't read the scripture, but you read 2 Thessalonians. Paul talks about he thanked God for the church. As their faith grew, so did their love for each other. So it goes hand in hand. As your faith grows, so does your love for each other. Yeah. Second, learn to count the cost. I think we talked about that. You know, as I was up in the mountain, there was a guy from Austria. And I said, this view is amazing. You know, he's an experienced mountain climber. And I said, but you know, it was really hard for me to get up here, do my fitness level. But he said, well, there's a price to pay for the view. He literally said those words. If you want to go up and see the $1 million view, there's a price you're going to pay. There's a price to pay going up higher in God. There's a price to pay in the walk of faith. It's going to, for some of us, it will cost us everything. But that's the price we need to pay to go higher in God. Amen? Amen. Lastly, the journey was also the reward. You know, as hard as it wasn't easy going up. You know, when I came back, my friends will tell you, my body was like cramped for days. Like, my muscles were aching, I couldn't even squat properly. It was like, everything about it was just, you know, the results of lack of fitness, you know, I'll admit right here. You know, but you know what? It was so worth it. It was so worth it. I wouldn't have traded it for anything. And maybe some of us here today, you know, we've been through really rough patches. We've been through struggles. We've been through hurts. You know, but when we look back at how faithful God has been, can you say, God, I wouldn't have traded it for anything. Because through that, I learned how much you love me. Through that, I learned how much you want me to grow. Through that, I learned how to be stronger and not easily be shaken. It's through the hard times in life that will make you stronger.
Yes.
Amen? Alright, so the journey was also the reward. So the God who leads you through the mountains, the God who also leads you through the valleys. So I believe that God, amen, that God knows our beginning from our end. You know, and God's leading us to that table is prepared before us. So all these glorious things God has for us, but sometimes He takes us through the mountains and valleys. Not that He causes it, but He promises to be with us during that time. Yes. To be with us and to hold our hand and to bring us up again, even during those seasons where it's difficult. Where it's difficult. Because the journey, embrace the journey, embrace the process. We've talked about this so many times. But when I climbed up that mountain, that revelation became a whole new reality for me. Became a whole new reality. So this is how we leave a godly legacy behind for the next generation. Think about it. Our actions, our responses, our attitude. This is carving a testimony. Will the young people look up to us next time and say, oh, I like the way they responded, you know, even though it was difficult, to correction, whatever it was, you know, to inconvenience, all those things, cutting to their personal time, whatever that was, they called, you know, I saw the way they responded. I want to be just like that. I want to be just like that. It's a challenge for me that God's been working on. And again, I got on my knees and I wept before God. And I said, God, deal with me. Deal with me. Because God, you're bringing me on this journey of faith. So, I'm going to just call the next come up. Again, it comes back to, you're never too young to start thinking about that scene.